8 years ago. It's still relevant, though, today, as most things that you learn from the Bible, they never go out of style. I think Brother Roland, listening to some of those old tapes and things that we have, he's learning that, you know, whatever was preached, however long ago it was preached or taught, however long ago it was taught, never, as long as it's from the Bible, it doesn't go out of date, which is just another indication that the Bible is relevant in any day and age. The title of this is In Times Like These, and like I said, I wrote this back in 2015 and gave it as probably a Wednesday night lesson back then. So nothing new here, just want to remind people of things that we've been taught, which is what the Bible tells us to do, to reprove, can't say it, you know what I mean though, rebuke and exhort, bring into remembrance the things that you've learned and tell them to other people. So, again, you know, like most things, most people, if you pay any attention at all to the news, and I just really hate using that term anymore, news, because it's really not news, it's a narrative. It's what the media has, and it doesn't matter what media it is, it can be any media, it's what they've determined they want you to hear. It's what they want to tell you. And doesn't have anything to do with, usually with current events. It's the story that they've crafted to bring you to a particular train of thought. So it's a narrative. And I'm going to go off subject here a little bit, but I read an article today that a court, a federal court, has upheld the First Amendment. Can you imagine that? A court upholding the First Amendment. And they've told the government to butt out of social media. You're interfering with social media. You're distorting the dialogue that's out there, and you need to get out. The FBI, Department of Justice, Homeland Security, pick an agency, and this guy told them get out. And he said there's plenty of evidence to prove that you've been interfering with the truth. You've become the ministry of truth, which is something from George Orwell's 1984 book. Not the book was written in 1984. It was about 1984. It was about the socialist utopia that our liberal friends want to take us to. And basically, it's the propaganda machine that the Nazis used in World War II. You repeat a lie long enough, people will believe it's the truth. And that's what's going on in the country today. And even though the court told them to stop doing it, chances are they won't. And that takes you into another topic of social media, which I'm not going to go into tonight. But, like I say, if you listen to the narrative that's out there at all, you know that the story that's filled with stories of murder, shootings, robbery, civil unrest, people demanding their rights, revolt, insurrection, political correction, and the list goes on. This was 8 years ago I wrote this. This is happening today, even more so. All over the planet, there's something going on, unrest of some kind or other. And you can pick a country. Just, you know, recently France. They're burning down France. You know, the immigrants are burning down France, demanding their rights. The Canadian government is coming out against Muslims. Imagine that. As far as the public schools are concerned, that's not going to go well. Muslims don't like to be told what to do. That's That's just a fact. I'm not being prejudiced or racist or bigoted or anything. That's just the way that religion is. Islam is that way, you know. And Baptists should be that way. We should not allow the government to tell us what to do either. So all this is going on out there. It seems to be that's all you hear. People fighting with other people about one thing or another. And it sounds like the classic, you know, kids in the back seat. When we were kids, we used to drive around, you know, and he's touching me. Tell him to stop touching me, you know. Do I have to pull over and reach back there, you know, that kind of thing. That's what it's like. It's a bunch of kids on the playground who can't get along. And that's what they act like. I used to like listening to talk radio. In particular, I liked... some called it news talk radio, but it was short on news and long on opinion. Conjecture, conspiracy theory was what talk radio was all about. News talk radio, anyway. Probably my favorite person on the radio to listen to was Rush Limbaugh, and I didn't listen to him hardly at all, maybe a couple times a month or something like that. I would go to his website and read the transcripts of some of his shows that interested me. But I wasn't a steady listener of Rush. And when he first hit the airwaves, I used to listen to Glenn Beck once in a while, but I've lost track of him completely. I don't even know what happened to him. But he seems to have fell out of the limelight for some reason. And I used to use Facebook to read news feeds. Facebook was good at bringing you the stories they wanted you to read into a single location from a lot of different sources. And they would allow people to comment on them and so on and so forth. Several months ago I asked Facebook to delete my account. And I think it's just that terrible that I couldn't even have an account anymore. And I don't know if they ever did delete it. I've not heard back anything to the contrary. I've received all the little warnings that they send you that we're going to delete your account. We're going to delete your account. Well, delete it already. You know, go ahead. But I don't know if they have or if they ever really do. The things are so linked in on Facebook with other things that I think it would be trying to, like, sort out a... not a plate of spaghetti, but a vat of spaghetti, sort out the noodles in it. Good luck with that, you know. So I have no idea if the account is gone or not, but I don't log into Facebook. I don't use Facebook. I quit completely, and it serves no useful purpose, in my opinion. I like to read... the headlines of stories on FoxNews.com, that's about the only thing I read. I do read headlines that are on Google, the search page. If you use that on your phone, it'll give you news articles and things you can peruse. I have an AOL mail account, and that has some news stories once in a while I read. But I don't listen to the news on the radio. I don't watch it on television, and I read what I gather. I read, and I don't read thoroughly. I sort of skim through stuff because it's just the same old, same old. The written news media is no different than the broadcast media, radio shows, TV shows. It's just repeat over and over, day after day. The same people saying the same things about different stuff. So there's just no value that I can see there other than to, you know, keep your finger on the pulse of what's going on in the country, but to really take it in and just so you know where things are headed. And I think you really don't even need to look at that to know where things are headed. It's pretty obvious where things are headed. So it's more of a... I do it to stay informed, and it's just entertainment. A lot of the things that I read are... that I know are written seriously by a so-called reporter who probably got it from his Twitter feed or TikTok account or something and just puked out an article on it, you know, cut and paste the article together and then published it on whatever he publishes it on. So that's the narrative that goes on today. And is it any wonder that it's as messed up as it is? Because reporters aren't reporters anymore. Everyone sits behind their computer in their home and regurgitates what they take in from the internet. And if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Sometimes, though, we get stirred up about things we see and hear, we read about in the news. It begins to take root, so to speak. We think about it, you know, some article that really piques our interest or something, piques my interest. I might kind of roll it over in my head a little bit. And we dwell upon it, and it occupies our thoughts throughout the day. We might get upset. We might even get disgusted or even mad about something we see or hear or read in the news. It might even cause us to take action. We might decide to write a letter to a politician. I've done that. Doesn't do any good, but I've done it. Or a company. I will say that a couple of times that I've written to companies about their product, how poor it was or my experience with it, I did receive some responses that were coherent. And I will never forget going into the, I don't even know what's there anymore, the Outback restaurant down on Miller Road was a steakhouse years ago based on some Australian theme, as near as I can tell, because of the name. And went in there and we, the waitress came by. We got one glass of water the entire time we were there. With our meal, I asked for another glass of water several times to no avail. There was another patron there whose table was covered with glasses. And I thought, is that where I have to go to get my glass of water? And I told the waitress, well, she says, I hope you had a good time. I says, I did not have a good time. And I says, and I will never be coming back here. And the manager came around and he says, well, I'm sorry to hear you had a bad experience. He says, what can we do to fix it? And I says, you can't. I says, that ship has sailed. I says, I'm never coming back here. I says, you've got decent food. It's not great food, but it's decent food. I says, but your service is horrible and I'm never coming back. And he says, well, let me give you a coupon for a free. It was an appetizer called the Bloomin' Onion. I says, never mind. I says, give it to somebody else. I says, because I'll never use it. Because I'm never coming back. You understand the word never? And I never did go back. But you do things like that. Something upsets you, and you get riled up, and you say your piece. I wasn't mean to the guy. I just told him the facts. These are the facts. Not coming back. I'm going out back and I'm not coming back. So anyway, we might even get so upset we might join a gathering, we might go to a meeting, we might be part of a rally, we might even picket. I did some of that when I first had my pension dropped by Delphi Corporation. It did absolutely no good. It's now like something like 12 years later, and they're still trying to get Congress to pass a bill to restore the Delphi employees' pensions. That'll never happen in my book unless the Lord makes it happen. There's no desire to do that in Congress, even though you get these people to sign on. They'll never do that. Most of us will be dead by the time they get any legislation through that will be any sort of meaningful thing. So I'm not banking on that. The Lord is my retirement plan, and it's working real well. So I have no complaints there. But we do these things when we get upset. We reach a point where we are motivated to actually do something, to show our support for something or someone, or to work to make the correct information known. We get all fired up. We get involved in order to correct something we think is wrong. Then there are other times we just complain about things, about how things are. We listen to the talking heads on the news programs we like, and we read commentaries or editorials of so-called journalists, and we repeat those things to our friends, family, and anyone that'll listen. And, you know, it's not as bad as it used to be, but, you know, the political conversations I used to get, that's all anybody ever wanted to talk about. I mean, that just was just constant. It's just like, ugh. And when you stop following the news and you stop worrying about that stuff, and it's just like, ugh. I remember riding down to Georgia to my brother, my brother's funeral. I went with, I didn't drive to that. I was a passenger with my brother-in-law on the way down, and my sister on the way back. And my sister and my brother-in-law, he loved to listen to Fox News on satellite radio. I mean, like, you know, okay, 14 hours of Fox News, please, you know, turn something else on. You know, I couldn't stand it. You know, it was awful. You know, just like, ugh. And he's driving along like, whoa, did you hear that? And he says, yeah, many times, you know, turn it off. Let's listen to something else. Put some gospel music on or something, you know. Anyways, it was awful. Happened to do that. And so you do that. You know, you start talking about politics and stuff like that, but nothing ever changes. Nothing, you know, we talk about it all the time, but we don't do anything because we realize it's pointless. You know, there's nothing going to change unless God changes it. That's the way it goes. And how does all this, you know, stuff really apply to us as God's people? What is the born again believer supposed to do in these times like these? What are we supposed to do about the things we feel so strongly about? What is our responsibility in times like this? We have a responsibility, but what is it? When the entire world appears to have gone crazy, what are we to do? Now let's look in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. This is talking about Peter, and I think it was Peter and John.
Mark, are you in Acts 1?
Nope. I'm not. Thank you, Charlie. That didn't look right to me anyway, so here we go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room. They were abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. There they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What did they do? After this trying time, this is right after Christ was crucified and the time he was crucified, he had risen, and he ascended to heaven. Was about to. He came and visited them before the Holy Ghost, the day of Pentecost. And it was a trying time. It was a fearful time for God's people. There weren't very many of them. Later on, we learned there were about 120 that were gathered together. And but this group had, they were sitting in this upper room where they had gathered together before. And what did they do? And they prayed. They went to church and they prayed. That's what they did. They hadn't been given the Great Commission yet, I don't believe. Let me back up a little bit. Nope, not yet. But they came together, they gathered together, and they had a prayer meeting. That's what they did. That's what we're to do. That's our guide right here from the Bible. In trying times, this is what we should do. We should gather together. We should be of one accord. It means we should all be of the same mindset in what we should do and how we should do it and that kind of thing. These men, these verses come after a very troubling time, a dark time for Christ's church and his disciples. Just a few weeks earlier, Christ had been crucified. Judas had betrayed Jesus and had gone out and hanged himself. Peter had denied Christ as it had been foretold to him by Jesus himself. But now Jesus has risen from the grave. He comes and visits them, gives them the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel and ascended back to heaven while they watched. That's all taken place, you know. And this is over several weeks. You know, I think he was gone for I forget how long it was. Several weeks before he came and appeared to them again. In this troubling time, what is it that the first thing these disciples of Christ did? Did they go home? Did they write a letter to Pontius Pilate complaining about how Christ was treated? They told their friends how they felt and that something had to be done about it? Is that what they did? They organized a protest march. They posted a comment on Facebook, whatever Facebook would have been back then. Did they belittle everyone that did not agree with them? No. They returned to Jerusalem and gathered together in the place where the disciples had been before, where they had taught before. It was the meeting place of the church at Jerusalem. They went back to church. That's what they did. In these troubling times, they sought the Lord. They sought comfort at church from one another. After all that had happened, the betrayal of Jesus, the punishment, the crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven, they went back to church. They assembled together. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 25, a very familiar scripture, should be. Hebrews 10, let's start at 24. Hebrews 10 and 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I have to ask the question, do you see the day approaching? Do you see that? Isn't it important? Isn't it even more important than when this was penned, that as we see the day approaching? We're over 2,000 years into this last days. It can't go on much longer. I know people have been saying that for 2,000 years, but the 2,000 years compared to eternity is a blip. It's not even a blip on the timeline. So, however much time we have, it's short compared to eternity. And that should be our yardstick. Compared to eternity, you know, I'm getting down to the end of my yardstick. Going to be 72. I told my grandkids the other day, I told my older grandkids, I says, you know, I might only have about 8 years left. And they looked at me like, what? I says, yeah, I'm going to be 80. I might not live past 80. I says, the Lord's gracious, I might make it to 90. I says, you know, that's still a short time. I says, compared to, you know, everything else. I says, you need to focus on if you're going to serve the Lord or not. You know, you need to get your head in the game, so to speak. Stop messing around with the world. I said, because time's going to, before you know it, you're going to be my age, and you're going to be saying the same thing to your grandkids if you have them. You know, time is short. Where did my life go? I said, you're 14, 16, 19 years old. I said, you think, man, I'm grandpa's. He's out there, you know. It'll be here before you know it. You'll be saying these things to your grandchildren before you know it. And you need to focus on what's going to benefit you, not this garbage out there in the world. So we have to live in the world, but we don't have to be part of it. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. This verse tells us that we are to gather together. That is the number one thing we are to do. Consider it a command of the Lord, just like any other commandment. It's a commandment of the Lord. And even though it's not in the Ten Commandments, it is kind of in the Ten Commandments, because he says, remember the Sabbath day. Okay? What do you do on the Sabbath day? You gather together. That's part of remembering what the Sabbath day is. So, but if you don't want to make that connection, then it's part of God's word, and he tells us to do it, and therefore we should. It's that simple. We gather together when the opportunity presents itself. And Brother Gordon brought some good messages about the church being a body and how a body works and so on and so forth. The church is a body. The Bible says it's a body. And it uses the analogy, the comparison, as a human body. Human body has parts. Church has parts. The human body needs its parts in order to function at full capacity. Will the human body work without an arm or a leg? I mean, you know, my nephew Nathaniel is an example of, yeah, he can go on preaching with one hand and one arm, but it's going to be more difficult. It's not going to be as easy as it was before. He's got to learn to function without his arm, his right arm, which he was right-handed. He has to learn to function without that. He has to learn to do things a different way. And when our body, our church body, is not at 100%, we have to learn to do things a different way. The task doesn't change, you know. Nathaniel's not getting a different line of... He still has to do the same things he did in order to preach. He still has the task hasn't changed. But the tools that he has to do it with have. He no longer has his right arm. He has to learn to do it a different way, and it's going to be more difficult. Will God enable him? Yeah, I believe he will. Just like God enables his churches to continue on. When people forsake assembling together, they take away a hand or an arm or a leg or an eye or whatever when they're not here. But the church continues on. It keeps going. The only part the body must have is a head. When this goes, everything else below it goes too. Christ is the head of the church, and if Christ is no longer the head of the church, it's going to die. The rest of it's going to die. Or when Christ is no longer the head of any body, that body is dead on arrival. If you want to look at some of these secular mega churches that are out there preaching, like, you know, the Joel Osteens and the ones that Brother Roland talks about, they're dead on arrival because Christ was never the head of that church. Joel Osteen was the head of that church. Robert Schuller was the head of his church. Can't think of that other guy. He was a when I was a kid, he was a big faith healer, had a university and everything. But all those churches are defunct. They're dead. They were dead to start with. You know, they did a lot of flopping around. I think the only animal I've ever seen that keeps on moving when its head is gone is a chicken. And but it eventually quits. And that's what you see with these churches. We joked about this place down here on the corner of Wilson and Dort Highway. They had a sign out there, Vertical Life Church. Now it's for sale. The property's for sale. They flatlined. You know, Christ wasn't their head. And so it's going nowhere. It appears. If Christ is not the head of the church, then the body is dead. If Christ is not the head of your life, then your life is meaningless. You look at people out there today that don't have an inkling of Christ in their life. They show no evidence of knowing anything about God. And it doesn't take very long when you start to really look at them and see what they're doing and stuff like that. And we talk about, you know, the drug addicts and you see people, because we have these pot shops down the road here, these marijuana farms down the road here. And you see these people drive down there, and they're just people, regular people. But they've chosen to go a different way. And their whole life is about getting more drugs. Spending thousands of dollars. Why don't you just take a $1,000 bill and set it on fire? You know, it's the same thing. It's sad. It's really sad to watch them. We are not to forsake this command to gather together. Foremost, there's a lot of reasons why we shouldn't do that, but most of all, the number one reason, when you get right down, when you dig the hole down to the foundation there of what this is, and you get down to the rock-hard surface down there, what we're doing when we forsake assembling together is we're rejecting God. We're commanded to gather together. And when we don't do that in favor of doing something else, we reject God's commandment. Every day and everywhere, people do dangerous things that to them seem harmless. There's nothing more dangerous than rejecting the commandments of the living God of the Bible. If you think that not following God's commandments carry little consequences and will not result in disaster and chaos coming into your life, then your understanding of the God of the Bible is terribly flawed. And that's a fact. All you have to do is read the Bible. How much time have we spent in the Bible reading it and reading about the history of Israel? You know, we're in a study about Saul and David. Saul was God's anointed king. The problem is, God never wanted Saul to be king in the first place. Because God didn't want them to have a king. God wanted them to have judges. But the judges corrupted themselves. What does all that come back to? They rejected God's way. And it's been a disaster for the Jews ever since. Romans 1:21 says, because of, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then down in Romans 28 and 29 it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, and then it goes on to list what's meant by that unrighteousness. Those are the consequences of rejecting God. That's some pretty serious stuff there. It seems harmless. Rejecting God never goes well. In Numbers 14 and 18, it says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." And He is. Otherwise, there would be nothing here but scorched earth. You know, we don't deserve what we have. We don't deserve to be a member of this church. We don't deserve to have Brother Roland as our pastor. We didn't deserve to have Brother Gordon as our pastor. But God gave them to us. And we benefited from those things, from Brother Titus being here. I remember Brother Tate and Brother Kissel being pastors here for a time. All these men that have preached and pastored this church over the years, from the early 50s, I think 1953 or so, this church was organized. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that we've come as far as we have, that God has been gracious to us and long-suffering and patient with us and forgiving our transgressions and our iniquity. You know, we're human beings and we try to do the things that we believe are right based on what we're taught and what we read in the Bible. And, you know, even our very best is as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. So that is a gracious, there's a gracious being, a long-suffering being God is. And the simple thing of forsaking assembling of ourselves together, it may seem pretty harmless, you know. But doing so will have consequences. There's always consequences to our actions. And there's good consequences, and there's bad consequences. And it may not come tomorrow. It may not come the next day. It may be years from now. But when it comes, your mind's going to go to what caused it. I believe it will. To forsake means to abandon, to discard, to quit. You might be thinking, well, I haven't abandoned church. I haven't quit coming to the church completely. And to a point, that might be true. But every time we decide to do something else other than come to the church, come to church, when this body is scheduled to gather together, then we forsake assembling. We abandon that. And we reject God. You can disagree with me if you want, but that's what the Bible calls it. That's a rejection of God. That's a commandment of God to be here like we're commanded to do when the time is scheduled to be here. If we can be here, there should be nothing else. There should be nothing that would keep us away if we're physically able to get here. Amen. We forsake assembling. We abandon our church. We discard it. We quit. We cripple the church. Because we perform a function here. You may not think you do anything but come and sit in the pew. Well, then that's your job, to come and sit in the pew. Okay? Just because you don't do anything, you know, I've been treasurer for 50 years, and I'd like to get rid of it, but it doesn't seem to be it's going to happen. So, you know, I do it. I continue on. We do devotions. We come and we pray. And we do these things because we're commanded to. It's important. We all serve a purpose here, and we all need to be here. There are a few good reasons to not be here. I'm not referring to things that prohibit us from coming together. Things that prohibit us from coming together, certainly contagion. You know, we've all went through that with COVID. You know, no one wants to get COVID. I don't blame you. I had it, and it's not fun. It wasn't wasn't terrible, but to some people it's life-threatening. So, yeah, you know, if you can't come because you don't want to get sick, or if you are sick, you shouldn't come anyway because you can spread your sickness around. So, yeah, you know, there's reasons to not show up. But we also have a way to at least partake of the service. If you're unable to come in the building, we've kind of cracked the code on that a little bit. And so we can assemble together. We can partake of the service. We can be here. And believe me, sitting in the parking lot is not as good as sitting in here, but it's better than nothing at all. That's the way I see it. And I will say it's way better than Facebook. I don't think sitting home in my pajamas watching it on my phone is a way to do it. There's just too much wrong with Facebook, in my opinion. But everybody has their own thing on that. Physical debilitation keeps some away. I'm not referring to that type of stuff. I'm not referring to sickness. I'm not referring to disability. I mean, if you can't walk, you know, then, yeah, you know, I can see why you don't want to come. If you're feeling terrible, I can see why you wouldn't want to come. But if those things don't keep you from doing other things, they don't keep you from going out going other places, then it shouldn't keep you from coming to church either. You know, that's just my opinion. That's the way I feel about it. Part of the problem is we don't prepare properly to come to church. We need to prepare to come to church. And I've said this many times. I know what it is. I know what it's like to work long hours and 6 days a week. I know what it's like to work the afternoon shift and the night shift. I've worked first shift, second shift, third shift in my job. Even though I was an office job, I worked all three shifts. I've worked 12-hour days. I've worked 10-hour days for 6 days a week for years in a row. And it's hard. But I never worked a Sunday. I made up my mind when I hired into General Motors, if they asked me, if they ever asked me to work a Sunday, I was going to refuse. And if I was going to get fired, then I was going to get fired. But the Lord was gracious to me. And I was never, ever asked to work a Sunday in 35 years. And I praise His name for that. Never had to cross that bridge. But I was prepared to, if I had to. We get caught up in our daily life, and when we work those long hours and all those days, we begin to set priorities in order to get things done that need to be done. We get prepared to do, we get prepared so that when the time comes around to work on that thing we want or need to get done, we are ready for it. I used to do that all the time. If I was fixing something, I made sure I had all the pieces I needed before I even started on it. We schedule going to church. We make time for it. We get dressed. We dress up sometimes. We come and we show up and we go back home and bada boom, bada bing, we've done our duty for the Lord. We didn't get anything out of the service, but we chalked it up as having fulfilled our obligation to attend service. Been there, done that for many years, and I'm ashamed to say I wasn't the member I should have been. I was here, but I wasn't here most of the time. Amen. After all, it's we get to thinking that, hey, you know, it's the only day I have to get stuff done. I have to get my work done around home. And I've got to hurry because I've got to get back to work. I have to hurry in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, because I've got to be back here in 6 hours for church. That's the thinking I had going on in my head. You know, I come here and I just kind of tap my foot and drum my fingers and the last amen was said, boom, out the door, in the car, and I'm off to something else. You know, my mind was not on serving God at that point. And it wasn't on serving God. It wasn't on serving God at all. It just had to be back here by church time. That's what I was thinking. That's not prepared to go to church. That's not serving the Lord. I don't even know what that is. But it's not good. And there is consequences to it. There's always consequences. So the church gathered together in the place where they normally gathered, and what happened? They were all continued with one accord. Acts 1:14 says, and they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They had been praying there before. They continued to pray, and they all prayed for the same thing. That's what one accord means. They were all of the same, praying for the same thing. They were united in prayer. They were on the same page. The whole church was on the same page. That's the way we need to be. Supplication means to express a desire, a deep desire, to long for, to beg, seeking. That's how they were praying. They had a desire to know God's will. They were begging him to lead them. We need to go back and see what they were begging for. What were they begging for leadership in? And if you look back at Acts chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, you'll find, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They were seeking, they were begging for that power, the Holy Ghost, to come upon them. The church needs the Spirit of God within it to do what the Lord would have us to do the Great Commission. When we're seeking what the Lord would have us to do, it's to do his will. Show me what your will is. That's the model prayer that Jesus said. Show me, when I pray, show me what to pray for. Show me what your will is so I know what to pray for. You know, that's what we should strive to do. There's things we would like to see as human beings. We'd like to see Kathy get a new heart. We would like to see Theta healed from cancer. We would like to see those things, and there's nothing wrong with asking for them. But most of all, we should qualify that with, but most of all, Lord, we want to see your will done. I don't know if Kathy's going to get a new heart. I don't know if Theta's going to be healed completely from cancer. I don't know those things. But boy, I sure would like to see it. And I wouldn't be disappointed if it did happen. But if it's not God's will for it to happen, okay, I'm going to accept it. I want what his will is. That's what we're to pray for. Yeah, I want to see these things happen, but most of all, Lord, I want your will to be done, whatever it is. Help me with that. Used to be, when I wrote this 8 years ago, my, how things have changed here in 8 years. Used to be, when we had prayer band, it was 3 or 4 men would show up for prayer band. Now, we got every man in the church practically, and half of the kids in the men's prayer band. What a difference. The Lord's really blessed us, and it's a privilege to be a part of that, and I look forward to it. You know, that's one of those things I don't want to miss. And the Friday morning thing that Brother Roland has started, that's another thing I don't like to miss. You know, oh, man, I should go over there. I feel kind of guilty when I can't go. you know, but it's not mandatory, like he says, but it's a privilege to go to it and to be a part of it and to listen to the discussions and the scripture and the little devotion and things like that. It's camaraderie, it's fellowship, and it's learning, it's teaching, and it's a great privilege, and I enjoy it. And I hate to miss it. The Lord's Day, is the Lord's Day, isn't it? Isn't the whole day? It says day, right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it. What are you going to do that's more important than serve the Lord on His day? What possibly could be more important than putting the Lord first on His day, if not in our lives? Is watching a ball game more important? Yard work? Going shopping? Can we seriously say that doing those things is more important than coming to the house and coming to this house and gathering together for just a few minutes before church services start? That's, you know, I was talking about prayer band. What gathering, that gathering together to pray is too much to ask of us on the Lord's Day? Is that the attitude that we have sometimes? We had, anyways, at one time, because not many took the opportunity to come to prayer band back 8 years ago. And just asking people to come and pray a little early. I'm too busy. I got other things to do. Furthermore, did you ever stop to think about why you do not have the time to get things you need to have accomplished without doing them on the Lord's Day? Could it be the Lord is trying to tell you, if you will not put me first, then I will not put you first? That could be. You know, you never know. You have to ask yourself that stuff. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 2 and 6. This is the commandment. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's, for us, that's the land of sin, the bondage of sin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or earth below, earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's right there. You forsake me, I'll forsake you. You worship me, I'll show mercy unto you. It's right there, plain as day. Do you not think that if we would put God first in our life, that if we would try even just a little to show Him the reverence He deserves, that He would show mercy unto us? Is our understanding of God that limited, that tiny, that we cannot have faith to let Him handle our life, to let Him provide us with those things we need and even those things we want? He's promised to preserve us for eternity. But we can't trust Him to handle our daily life. Think about that for a second. What's wrong with that picture? You're putting your eternity in the hands of a God that many people don't think can handle their daily life for them. That's crazy. Psalm 46, 10 through 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That's pretty amazing stuff. Who's going to be against us if God is for us? The Bible promises those things. Be still. Just stand aside and watch God work in our lives. took me a long time to get to that place. A long time. I was retired well into my retirement before I did that. Finally got it through the noggin here, you know. Become a passenger on the greatest thrill ride of your life. It's amazing. There's nothing that can compare to God's grace. There's also nothing that can compare to God's wrath. That's the other side of that. Okay? Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. All this stuff is in the Bible, you know. And we don't even think about these things. Hebrews 10, 29 through 31. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite insult unto the Spirit of grace. Can you imagine someone just trampling salvation? Just trampling it. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You need to burn that into your brain. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not going to go well. You reject God, it's not going to go well. That's what we do when we forsake gathering together, when we do not keep the Lord's whole day as the Lord's day. We trod it underfoot. He set apart a day for us to dedicate our time and energy to him. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. This is the commandment from God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to consecrate, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be separate. It is a special day and not, that's what holy means, keep it holy. Okay? It is a special day and not the same as all the others. We get to looking at Sunday or the Lord's Day as just another day sometimes. Some people do, a lot of people do. And a lot of God's people think that Sunday afternoon is just like any other day. You know, it's not. It's different. And we need to acknowledge that, and we need to keep it different. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. If 6 days is not enough, then you're doing too much. You need to back off a little bit. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservants, nor thy manservants, nor maidservants, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You get what that says? No work. Nobody is supposed to work on the Lord's day. What did the servants, the manservants and the maidservants do? And what was their job? To prepare the meals, to keep the household, to feed the animals, to do what they had to do? You're not supposed to do that on the Lord's day. You're supposed to lay aside, the Jews laid aside extra so that they wouldn't have to do anything on the Lord's day that even looked like work. They prepared for the Lord's day. Does this commandment say keep 2 hours in the morning and of the seventh day and 1 hour in the evening of the seventh day? It does not say that. Over the years, this has been one of the things that has crept into our churches almost completely unaware. We have been unaware that we have reduced the Lord's Day to 3 hours. And I believe it's because we have completely quit preparing for the Lord's Day. We do not get ready for the Lord's Day. The stores are all open, so we do not worry about making sure we have everything we need to get through one day, the Lord's Day, without going to buy something. Restaurants are open all day Sunday, so we go out to eat, or we buy something and take it home. Is that what Exodus 20:10 says? No, it says that no one is to do any work. It's not just about you, but no one. Not you, not your servants. And you can read waitress in there as a servant. Not even your animals and strangers within the gates. You can read shopkeepers, businesses, grocery stores, restaurants, etc. If those that claim to be God's people would stop shopping and going out to eat on the Lord's Day, owners of those establishments would close because it would not be worth staying open. I believe that to be true. But that is a big part of the problem. Many of those that claim to be God's people really are not. They have been deceived. But that's another lesson. And sadly, many of us as well have been deceived into thinking that doing these things that are seemingly harmless on the Lord's Day is okay. I don't think it is. I'm guilty of it, but I don't think it is. And I've tried to stop a couple of different times, and I need to get back on that again. Like I said, I'm as guilty as anyone else for not preparing to come to church, for not gathering together to pray as I should, for not keeping the Lord's Day holy. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to remind each other of these things as we go forward. It's a good thing to come to the house of the Lord. It's a good thing to gather together and pray and to make supplication to the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. It's a good thing to treat the Lord's whole day as a sanctified day, a separated day, a day that is different from any other day of the week. We need to get that into our head. We need to burn that into our brain, that the Lord's Day is not the same as any other day. It's a good thing to be reminded of these things in love. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. God's faithful to us. He keeps His promises to us. We need to keep His commandments to Him. We need to give it back to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1 and verse 9. We as God's people need to make gathering together a top priority in our lives. We need to make gathering and praying a top priority in our lives. We need to make preparing for the Lord's Day a top priority in our lives. By preparing for the Lord's Day, I mean that literally. You need to get all the food that you're going to have, and in a lot of cases, you need to cook it on Saturday, so you just eat it on Sunday. And we need to do, those are the kinds of things we need to do. It seems silly to a lot of people, but those are the kinds of things we should be doing. That's what God wants us to do. And God will be faithful in His promise to provide our needs, and He will make us able to do those things He wants us to do. We do not need to concern ourselves about what we have or what we want in this world. Those things will not last anyway. We put so much emphasis on stuff. The American dream, get more stuff, and it all goes to rack and ruin. All it is a distraction. I'm done. Turn the service over.